You're listening to New Churches Podcast, a production of Send Network on newchurches.com. We discuss all things church planting. If you're looking to take your next step toward multiplication, you're in the right place. newchurches.com provides relevant and reliable resources for church planters, church multipliers, and disciple makers. Our growing library features pastors, planters, and church leaders like Ed Stetzer, David Platt, Trillia Newbell, Christine Hoover, Dahati Lewis, Trevin Wax, and many others.
Welcome to another episode of the New Churches Podcast. I'm your host, Tony Morita, founding pastor of Imago Dei Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. I'm joined by my good friend, Will Bosham, to talk about a completely non-controversial topic, pastoring through politics. My man, Will, was born and raised in West Virginia. He is married to his high school sweetheart, Amanda, and they have five children. He holds a master's degree in theological studies, and he planted New Heights Church in Milton, West Virginia in 2012. Will, welcome to the podcast.
Hey, Tony. Thanks for having me. Good to be back on.
Can you describe to our listeners Milton, West Virginia?
Milton, West Virginia, when you drive into town, has a sign that says, "Where living is a pleasure." So that's the best way I could describe it, man. I can't do it better than the town has described it. But it's a small Appalachian town, population 2,800 people. And just off of our interstate that connects our capital city and the border of Kentucky and Ohio. And it's a nice, quiet place to live. But like every small town, like a lot of small towns in Appalachia, it's got that undertone of opioid epidemic, crisis of foster care needs, and people struggling in poverty. And so big gospel need here. And we came here in 2012, started a church here in a little town, and God's blessed that we've been able to send out three daughter churches as well, and have a granddaughter church now in Kentucky. Mm-hmm. So really thankful for all that the Lord's done here and through us.
It's amazing, man. Yeah, Will's preaching a big gospel in those hollers, as they call it.
Yeah, buddy.
And I love watching him on Instagram. In addition to baptizing people in the back of a truck, would there be some other unique expressions of ministry there in Milton?
Oh man, there's all kinds of unique expressions, but it is just a good old boy type place, and I think the Trump phenomenon of 2016 has led to some interesting church service, and really after church service encounters about politics and whatnot. And so I thought it'd be fun to kick some of those things around, but might get us in trouble. I don't know.
Yeah, I'm gonna let you do all the talking on this one.
I will make no hardcore political positions, but
no, I don't care what.
I'll share all my woes of trying to keep people from going crazy.
I'm very interested in the after service conversations you've had. Like, did it take up blows? Will's a big guy. I know he can defend himself.
Yeah, no, I've come close to having to throw some hands a couple of times over politics. But I think, you know, what's interesting is, I feel like political pressure has just cooked up in our culture. And, of course, lockdown and pandemic and things like that didn't help. But, I can remember in the wake of COVID, someone leaving our church because we were not conservative enough. And literally the next morning after I had that after church conversation, the next morning I had an email from someone leaving because we were too liberal. And it's like, man, we just can't win, you know, throwing up my hands and slamming my head on my desk. And, yeah. And I feel like I'm not the only pastor in this country that feels that way sometimes, especially when it comes to election years. And so, you know, I don't know if you've noticed, Tony, but it's 2024, so I'm a little nervous. I don't know about you, but we'll see what's left of our church at the end of the year.
Yeah, it's kind of weird because I feel like 2020 was the perfect storm for pastors with mandates, politics, social unrest. Like, we had everything kind of coming at us.
It's like – everyone wanted us to know everything about everything except the Bible.
Right. And it was just hard to win. I think about my friend David Platt, who's about to lead communion, and Donald Trump shows up, and he word while they're like singing the song, and he prayed for him publicly. which I think the Bible tells us to do.
That's in there.
It's in there somewhere, right? In,
yeah.
Timothy 2, which, if I'm not mistaken, was Nero at the time. And so, but yeah, Platt wasn't the only pastor that got in some, had some conflict with politics. So I'm sure it'll be an interesting year. I mean, we've got a few months from this recording until we get there, but it's going to be interesting. So let me just jump in and ask you some questions here, and you give me counsel on how I should approach 2024.
I'll do my best.
So how do you navigate the balance between addressing political issues from the pulpit while ensuring that the primary focus is on the gospel and spiritual matters?
Yeah, that's a great question, because I really firmly believe that it's what we do as pastors is too important for us to be weak or to shy away from issues that matter. And we have to say, if we're going to be people of the book, we are going to have to say things that are controversial, and that are not popular at times. And so, when it comes to the pulpit ministry of the church, you know, that front and center ministry, as we preach the Bible, I think that we have to be bold when it comes to issues of justice, for example, societal morality, when we're looking at how morality plays out in the society that we live in, as we apply biblical passages to our present day time. I think we have to be really smart with how we present biblical passages and apply them. Now, there are also passages that just explicitly address governments, and we can't dodge those either. When I was in seminary, my pastor discipled me, and he taught me, he said, if you preach through books of the Bible, you can't dodge things. And so you're going to have to deal with things that you don't want to preach sermons about, but they're going to be there, you know. So you go through Romans, you're going to go through chapter 13, and you have to deal with those things. And so I think it's important that we look at our preaching particularly and say, are we making things political that aren't political in the text? Or are we making things apolitical that really should be because the text mandates it? Mm-hmm. And I think if we're people of the book, we're gonna have some moments, some sermons that really kind of feel political. And we're gonna have moments where we're not as much. And that's just because that's the way God has given us his word.
Yeah, it's not like the scripture doesn't speak to issues. You know, it does. I think the challenge that we often find ourselves in is trying to put all of the different pieces into one of two political parties. Like it's not neat and tidy all the time. I think there's often some complexity. There's not complexity on like issues, in my view, at least on being pro-life, on clear justice matters, on equality, you know, and these kinds of things, caring for the poor. I think it's the challenge we have, as I see it, is so many people are discipled all day long, or at least regularly, frequently, by talking heads or the radio, and their agenda is not the totality of the Bible, and trying to bring that to bear, right? It's usually a partisan position, and it's the challenge we have as the listeners can come in listening with, you know, one particular viewpoint, and if you cross over that on any point, you know, then you're in trouble. At least that's the experience.
If you preach the whole counsel of God and you do it well enough, at some point you should be making Republicans and Democrats mad, probably. People that are at least purely, you know, I'm far right on every issue, or I'm far left on every issue. At some point, if you're far right on everything or far left on everything, like, the word of God's gonna smack you. And so I think if we step into the pulpit fearful of all the emails we'll get on Monday, we're just not going to be faithful to what the word of God says. But I don't think that means we have to kind of build our own agendas and preach in a way that combats that unnecessarily or starts fights when we don't need to. I think we let scripture be our guide, not the modern controversy or whatever's hot on the news right now.
Right. Yeah. And I think, you know, some of these conversation points are better just in person around a table having coffee.
Sure.
Than in the pulpit, you know, like, for example, I don't think the dangers on the danger. Here's a question. The dangers on the left and the dangers on the right, are they equally dangerous, you know?
Yeah.
Because I don't think that's neat and tidy.
They're probably not. Yeah. Right.
But it's a challenge when you're doing public preaching and your goal is exposition and mm-hmm. to tell the gospel, to get into that level of nuance sometimes is difficult. Which is why a lot of these conversations are better where there's dialogue, where it's classroom, small group, counseling room. And so that's one of my takeaways from 2020 is you don't have to address everything from the pulpit. You can state the biblical principles as you're teaching the Bible, and you can set up spaces where people can process, you know, the modern debates and try to figure all of it out. We didn't do a great job of that in 2020. Everybody was mad at each other. We haven't really created a society, and Twitter's worse than anything, right? Of some kind of civil discussion where the posture is learning. Help me learn. But mm-hmm. it's really, let me tell you why you're wrong.
Yeah. I read an article recently, you may have seen it, but it was touching on the point of like when Mars Hill was taken off and the Village was growing and these guys were putting sermons, you know, Driscoll and Chandler and others were putting sermons on the internet for the first time. There wasn't really a common format for dialogue online. It was one-sided. It was one way. So all the information was coming, but there wasn't a lot of, you know, critique going back. But now with social media being as common as it is, there's a lot of critique, and the reality is people feel more powerful and emboldened behind a keyboard. And I think what's really dangerous is we let social media dictate how we live our real life. And so, before long, we yell at people online, well, then eventually we'll start yelling at people in our real lives too, when we disagree on things. And I think in a church, we need to show that, hey, we got to prioritize the right things, and we can agree to disagree on some things, and we have to prioritize the gospel over everything, and the gospel at the center of everything. Man, I'm so thankful for the book of Philippians, where it's probably embarrassing to the ladies at the time, Euodia and Syntyche. Mm-hmm. Like, don't you love that they're just like called out in that yeah. letter?
Yep. It's the last chapter, and then all of a sudden,
yeah. They almost made it, and then they get to Paul gets to the end, and they're like, "Crap, he brought us up. I knew he was going to." And I'm sure it would embarrass them, but it's such a gift to the church because we don't know what they were fighting about. But Paul mentions these two ladies, and he says, "I call them to agree in the Lord." And I love that he doesn't say just agree. He doesn't say just agree on everything. He says agree in the Lord. Mm-hmm. And so I think as Christians, we can have, you know, differing political views, like you mentioned the pro-life thing, like there are things that we clearly are called to stand for as Christians. Mm-hmm. But when you get into the ins and outs of political views, we can disagree and still be very united with one another in Christ, but we have to agree in the Lord. And that admonition that went to those two ladies, I think goes out to us still, that we have to agree in the Lord and be willing to, you know, just admit we have some disagreements, but there's one thing that we won't disagree on, and we'll stand united on the gospel.
Mm-hmm. That's a good segue, because I was going to ask you, what are some specific biblical passages or principles that guide your approach in addressing political issues?
Yeah, so you have that bit of Philippians, and really I think some of how Paul addresses his friends and his enemies can give a lot of helpful hints to clergy today and how to deal with this. Like, Paul wasn't afraid to call out people and publicly shame them and call them false teachers, you know, when necessary, or guard against or watch out for these people. So I think there are times we need to do that, but every person who disagrees with you is not that. And every person you disagree with that gets a segment on the news doesn't need to be called out from the pulpit or in a letter if you're Paul. Because clearly he doesn't list all of his enemies. But you also have, you know, 1 Timothy 2, which you mentioned, you know, that calls us to pray for kings and political leaders and governments. Like, we're called to, even in our Sunday gatherings, assemblies of the church, as we gather together, we're called to pray for our leaders. Of course, Romans 13 calls the government the deacon of God. You know, you think you've got some hard to deal with deacons. Look at our government. And the Bible calls our government the servant, the deacon, the diakonos of the Lord. And so you see those things, and it is a helpful reminder that these aren't things to be afraid of. Mm-hmm. These are things to pray about and speak about and make sure that we have a right understanding of. So it's all throughout Scripture, and of course, even how the Lord deals with his people in the Old Testament, and how he uses the law and the governing officials in Israel to steer the people in the right direction. It's incredibly important.
Yeah. Yeah. For me, it's like, you don't want to minimize the importance of politics because of what you just said. I mean, the Lord has set this up. And we're called, 1 Timothy 2, to pray for kings and all who are in high positions. At the same time, we cannot idolize politics. I think that's where a lot of the application has to center around is, hey, you need to keep up with things. You know, like, the Lord has sovereignly given us a government. Like, who you vote for matters. Who you vote for, not just on the presidential level, but the local level. Like, you should be an informed citizen as a Christian. And you should base your votes on biblical principles. I have no problem saying those kinds of things to people. That it's important. But we don't idolize politics because Jesus is Lord. And that was a radical political statement when Paul and the early church made it. Like, to say Jesus is Lord means Caesar is not Lord. And so that statement alone puts all politics in their proper perspective. And I think that's the posture we want to take.
Yeah, amen. One of the things I've done is our other staff pastor, his name is Jeremy Berry. He's got a master's degree in political science. So he's incredibly helpful because I'll be like, hey, explain this current political conundrum to me like I'm six. And he'll dumb it down for me and help me. And it is really helpful in how we pastor our people. Like our context, our immediate context is a very red state with a lot of country boys that are, you know, far right conservatives. And but then because we're a newer, younger church, like, if there's any liberals that are Christians, they end up at our church. And then inevitably we have those Euodia and Syntyche moments where hey, y'all calm down, quit killing each other. And so we're having to deal with that. But you know, Jeremy's super helpful with that, with all of his political nerdiness. And so if you have, you know, like a plurality of elders and stuff, it's good. Even if you're not real into politics, it's good if you can have someone on the team that keeps up with those things intentionally and kind of informs the rest of your leadership about it too.
Yeah, 100%, man. This is the most politically diverse area I've ever pastored in Raleigh-Durham. It is, you know, this is a conservative state, but all the liberals are over here, Raleigh-Durham, Chapel Hill. You know, I can walk to the church building from my house, and in my neighborhood, I see the signs on both sides of the issues in the same cul-de-sacs, you know. And I like it. I mean, I actually like the challenge of that. It's it can make it more difficult. But again, I think we have opportunities to create spaces where people can have dialogue. And I think that's a great testimony to the gospel, that it's the gospel that's uniting us, and that we can show the world a better way of having civil dialogue, to have an open Bible and an open heart as you engage one another. And I think just the need to exalt Jesus above all and the kingdom to come, like it gives us an opportunity to just wave that flag. And it shows just how relevant, because politics are so incredibly relevant to people that sometimes spiritual matters kind of feel like they're floating out like a balloon. But to me, this is one of the great ways to to emphasize the fact that Jesus is King and his kingdom is real and his kingdom is coming is while you don't minimize the importance of these things, but you also are not idolizing them either, but you're exalting Jesus in the midst of all of that.
Amen.
Yeah, man. Well, it's going to be an interesting year. All of the people that have questions about my sermons or my statements, I'm going to direct them to Will Bosham.
Do it. And I'll talk to him.
In West Virginia. Man, I love following you. And it's been a joy just to be your friend and co-laborer in the gospel for several years now. And pray you guys will continue the good work of church planting.
Amen. We don't plan on quitting anytime soon. So we'll see what 2024 holds. Whatever happens, we know that our eschatological hope, of course, is in Christ, and he's on the throne. His sovereignty is still there.
Yeah. Amen, brother. Well, friends, thanks for listening to the New Church's podcast. We'll see you next time. Remember, friends, the tomb is empty and the throne is occupied. We are good news people in a bad news world. So let's go engage our communities with the gospel out of the overflow of a Christ-adoring heart.
You've been listening to the New Churches podcast, brought to you by Send Network. If you like what you heard, take a few minutes to rate and review us or share this episode with a friend. It's the best way to show your support. To find more reliable resources to start your new church well, visit newchurches.com.